You have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Very familiar portion of Scripture. One of the I Am's of Christ. And we've probably heard many messages on these I Am's, but I believe that one of the great needs of the church today is for good shepherds. Pastor Joel has alluded to the fact that almost everyone in every one of these pews has some issues that you're dealing with. And we need to shepherd each other as well. We need to care for one another. We need to help each other. And of course, we have a shepherd here, Pastor Joel, who oversees this congregation. And this morning, as we look at this text, in John 10. Would you stand with me and honor to God and to His precious Word this morning as we look at this text? I'm also going to read the first verses, which is, I am the door. And they kind of dovetail each other as well. Beginning at verse 1, I tell you the truth, a man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to him. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired man and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, and have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father. You may be seated. A well-known local pastor, who I believe is the senior pastor at Calvary Free Lutheran in Mesa, his name is Al Munson, made this statement regarding sheep. Sheep are dumb. What a profound statement. Sheep are dumb. He backed up his statement by saying that he raised 200 sheep, and he grew up in the Purley, Minnesota area, so he had a little bit of experience. Have you ever stopped to consider that Jesus was a sheep? In Isaiah 53, it talks about him that he was dumb. Like a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth, the King James Version. Meaning when it came time to go the way of the cross, he never said anything. He didn't speak. He just obediently carried out the Father's will. When Jesus started his public ministry, John the Baptist recognized him in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was a lamb. He was a sheep, just like we are in the same sense. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent or dumb, so he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53:6-7. There's some practical things we need to know about sheep. I too have had the privilege to raise sheep. Matter of fact, yesterday I sat down with Voag instructor of mine at the steam thrashers, a teacher I had back in 1969 when I started raising sheep. Had a good visit with him and caught up on a number of things of the past. But practical characteristics of sheep: they usually have a leader, a fence jumper, or one that can find a hole in a fence or a gate. They have a leader. They're prone to wander. If they break out of the pasture, they will usually take off against the wind, and they can run for miles in a short time. Sheep like to break out into the dewy alfalfa field early in the morning. They will keep eating until they blow it. Doesn't that sound like us? We never know when to quit eating. And if they roll over on their backs, they will choke and swallow their tongue and die. If they got their head through the fence, they can't figure out how to get it out again. You can ponder that one for a while. Sheep like to eat second and third crop alfalfa, the best hay possible. They will only drink from still water. They like oats, but do not feed them barley because the barley beards will get stuck in their throats. They are easily spooked and cannot defend themselves from other predators. They needed to be treated for liver fluke, which is a cycle that goes through a sheep, a worm, and it lays eggs in the grass, and then they eat the grass, and they get this liver fluke in their system. And they needed to be treated. They need to be dipped for sheep ticks and carefully watched when lambing, often needing help during lambing. Sheep need to be shorn every year, and best if it's before lambing to make the lambing easier. Just some simple characteristics, but what I'm trying to get at is that they're very helpless, and we too are very helpless. We need a shepherd. We need Jesus. And some characteristics now of the good shepherd: his relationship with the sheep. Ann Graham Lotz writes this: "The Eastern shepherd of Jesus' day raised his sheep primarily in the Judean uplands. The countryside was rocky, hilly, and filled with deep crevices and ravines. Patches of grass were sparse, so the shepherd had to establish a personal working relationship with each sheep, developing its love and trust in him in order to lead it to where the path was the smoothest, the pasture was the greenest, the water was the cleanest, and the nights were the safest. The shepherds always led the sheep. He knew them by names, and when he called them, they recognized his voice. They followed him like a bunch of little chicks following a hen. When he stopped, the sheep huddled around, closely around him, pressing against his legs. Their personal relationship with him was based on his voice, and they knew and they trusted him." Amazing how the shepherd took care of those sheep. I was thinking about he knew them by name. I don't know about you, but I can look at a person and I can know that person and the name won't come. Any of you have that problem? Good, I'm not alone. But Jesus never forgets our name. Isn't that good? And he knows us intimately by name. Jesus is the entrance to their salvation. In verse 7 of the text, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." Jesus is the only entrance into God's sheepfold. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. There's no other way into this fold. We hear today that there are many ways to get to God. We're encouraged as every type of faith should just get together because we all have the same God. There are many that don't know how to even get to God, because they don't come through Christ. How important that is. There is no other way. Only through Jesus. He allows them to go in and out and find green pastures. "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." You know, it's the shepherd's responsibility to take the sheep to the next green pasture. That's a difficult task, isn't it? Pastors, where are we going to take this flock next? How are we going to feed them? How are we going to lead them so that their spiritual lives can be enhanced and that they can grow in Christ? That's a tremendous task. I have to say that when God has called me from one place to another, it was usually because I had no more vision, and he graciously moves us sometimes. What a great responsibility. How do we encourage the flock? How do we build them up? How can we help them? That's the task of taking us from one pasture to another. You know, in the life of a sheep, when the pasture was eaten off, they were prone to wander and to leave because they had no place to go. Unfortunately, today in our society, we have people going from one church to another, maybe because there's no green pasture. What an awesome task. We've got to keep feeding the Word of God and all its truth. Keep encouraging. Keep blessing them. Keep lifting them up. Hanging out with them when they're hurting. Whatever it takes to get us across those crevices and ravines to that next pasture. He gives them life in all its fullness. Jesus came that we might have an abundant life, a full and satisfying life. He always has the best interest in mind for his children or sheep. Isn't that so good about God? He knows what we go through even before we express it to him. That's the kind of Savior we have, who understands us. No matter what it is. And he wants us to come to him. And he's offering us an abundant life, a full life, just by knowing him. What a gracious gift, huh? What a loving gift from a Savior. One thing about being a shepherd, we're observers of people, right? That's our job. We watch. You know, that's what's so good about being in the pulpit. You can see everybody. When you sit back there, you don't see everybody. But you know where, you know, today some people are out of place in their sitting. Because we know, right? We look at certain places to see who's here. We're observers. It says he lays down his life for them. The Palestinian shepherd might risk danger for his sheep, but he expected to come through it alive. Jesus was willing to and did die for his sheep. Jesus, who was a descendant of Jesse and David, were also shepherds, and God prepared David to fight against Goliath. This is what it says in 1 Samuel 17:34 and following. "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." When a lion and a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, stuck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord will deliver me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Talk about confidence. A shepherd with confidence. David was all of that. And he learned it from shepherding his father's sheep. He knows his sheep by name and they know him. I already alluded to the fact that he knows us. He never forgets our name. We're not a number to him. We're not in some computer, but hopefully we have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. When we enter the sheepfold by the gate, the shepherd knows us and we know him. As insignificant as we are, he knows us by name and we belong to him. I'll never forget when I first started in ministry. I had never been to seminary. I had 2 years of Bible school and I had my bachelor's degree. But it was 19 in the 80s and the economy was bad, and I wanted to go to seminary, but I couldn't. I couldn't get out of farming the way I wanted to. So I took a 3-month call to Hatton, North Dakota, along with the nursing home call there. One of the things that I didn't like was visiting people. It took everything I had to go out and visit people or to make phone calls. But I'm so thankful for a lady by the name of Lorraine Cui. She was the administrator at the Hatton Nursing Home at the time. She had retired from being an elementary school principal. She was, I believe she was really tough on those kids and that. She was a person of law and order. But I would come Wednesdays. Wednesday was my day at the nursing home. And on Wednesday, the moment I came through the front door, her office was right there. And she would come out to meet me. And she had already made her rounds that morning and went all through the nursing home checking on the residents. She was a shepherd herself. But she would come up to me and she'd hand me a list. Dale, I want you to see this person, this person, this person, and this person. And this person today. And you know, in a nursing home, you have a captive audience and they're always at home. You have absolutely no excuse to not visit them, okay? So I did as I was told. And then in the afternoon, I'd have a service at the nursing home as well. And of course, I got to drink coffee and have a cookie and listened to some of the Norwegians. Some of them tried to teach me Norwegian. I was such a hopeless case. But you know what? Lorraine was the one who forced me to get out and shepherd. You know, we need that. We always put it off. And those of you here this morning, there are things going on in our lives and so forth. But when the Holy Spirit places somebody on your mind that you have to go visit, you go visit, okay? Do it. Because that's a divine appointment. So important. And then I want you to know a little bit about Jesus' relationship with the Father. Have you noticed something through this message? It's all about relationships, isn't it? Knowing the sheep, caring for him, listening to him. The relationship with the Father. In verses 15 and 16, he knows his Father, and the Father knows him. The Father and Jesus, the Good Shepherd, share the same cause. There's a deep love and respect for each other. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not in this sheep pen. I must bring them in. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus is not only concerned about this flock, he's concerned about those who will become part of this flock. He has a tremendous heart for sheep, lost sheep. He came to the lost sheep of Israel, remember? He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on him because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We begin to see the heart of the shepherd here, don't we? Moved with compassion. Today my brother or my sister is hurting. Go meet that need. Be a shepherd. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. One of the tendencies we have is we have a tendency to look at people and judge them. We look at their hopeless case. We have a tendency to write them off. Oh, that one will never come to Christ. I want to tell you, in these last days, the sinners and the harlots and those that we would least expect are going to be coming to Jesus. And we need to be ready for them. We need to love them into the kingdom, because Jesus wants all to be saved. He is loved by his Father. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, even though it meant sacrificing his life. So many Christians today claim to love their Jesus. They talk about their Jesus, but they're absolutely disobedient to the Word. You know what? When our children disobey us, we start to question, how do you love us, don't we? And Jesus wants us to display our love for him by being obedient to his Word and to his Spirit. There have been times in my life I've been disobedient, and it grieves my Jesus. Oh, by the grace of God, may we be a people who are obedient. And Jesus said, even to the point of death. And Jesus demonstrated that obedience by going to the cross. He's given power by the Father to lay down his life and take it up again, the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The Father gave him that power. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And he took it up, right? To seal the deal of salvation for all mankind. Praise the Lord. And then we have some characteristics of thieves and robbers. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. The enemy of God's people and of our soul wants to destroy us. Satan would like for everyone to spend eternity in hell with him. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There are a lot of thieves and robbers out there today. They're not giving their sheep the whole counsel of God. They're giving them bits and pieces, and they leave out some of the most important parts. And there's the characteristics of a hired hand. He forsakes the sheep in time of danger. Why? Because he doesn't own the sheep. So what? He fears for his own life. He cares nothing for the sheep. Oh, may that not be said of us and our families. And you know, love is a very powerful tool. Our children get married and They choose spouses sometimes. Maybe we wouldn't choose for them, right? But nonetheless, they get married. And I know Chris and I, we try to keep our mouths shut, which is really difficult. But we've agreed that we're just going to love them and love them and love them. And you know what? Some tremendous things happen when you do that. And I want to share just something. It says also in Mark 14:27. I can say this because I experienced some of this. It says, if you smite the shepherd, you will divide the flock. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Remember the disciples, they all scattered, right? When the shepherd was smitten, Jesus. You know, as pastors, not everybody likes us. Let's be honest. We can pour salt into wounds like anybody else. We can hurt people. We can offend people. In my first congregation, I followed a smitten shepherd. The congregation was divided. You could see the division. And I told the people, I said, you can do whatever you want with me, but I want to tell you, if you smite the shepherd, you're going to divide the flock. You know what? From that point on, there was healing, and some great things began to happen. I can't say enough how thankful I am for this congregation and the congregations I've served and how they have prayed for me and my family. And I'm sure that you men can say the same. We need it desperately. We're just sinners saved by grace that God called to share His word. There's nothing superhuman about us. But by God's grace, wonderful things can happen when you pray for your shepherds. And I just want to share one thing in closing. When I went to Glendon, I probably had some abilities to speak and through my flesh or whatever. But I really didn't have an experience with the Holy Spirit at that time. And there were a half a dozen ladies that I used to meet with on Friday mornings, and we'd go through our prayer list. And they began to pray for me, that I would have a real deep experience with the Holy Spirit. Some of them prayed in tongues and so forth. I said, good, let it happen. I was about to go to Europe for my first trip over there. And I was going to be teaching on cults and isms. And I was under attack by the enemy. I was so sick when I was over there. And they began to pray. But these ladies began to pray that I would encounter the Holy Spirit in a new way. In our last meeting with the pastors in Eastern Europe, sitting in the church that I've preached at numerous times now, we had a communion service. And over in Eastern Europe, in the Lutheran church, you come up here and the pastor lays hands on you for the absolution of sins forgiven first. And then you step back until everybody has gone through that. And then you have your communion service and you step back or step up to the altar again. In that time, something was happening when the organ was playing. The Spirit of God just descended upon me in a way that I'll never, ever forget. And it was at that time that God empowered me by His Holy Spirit. You know what? From time to time, Lutherans, we call it fillings, right? I don't want to get my doctrines all mixed up, but so what? Call it fillings or an extra experience with the Holy Spirit. You can call it what you want, or a baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? That's what we need. That's what our shepherds need, because that's what makes this book a living book, and that's what makes the shepherd a living shepherd. And God does that for everyone who calls upon Him.